And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Schofield heads this paragraph, or this portion, as discipleship tested. And here, as our Lord passes through Samaria, there are those who would follow him, and there's a man who comes to him and says, Lord, I'll follow you. But the Lord brings his thinking reality right from the start. This is no place to dilly-dally around. This matter of serving the Lord is serious business. And the person who would follow the Lord and serve him must realize the seriousness of such a venture, or the seriousness of such an attempt. So our Lord immediately shows him something of what he might expect. Whatever may have been in the man's mind regarding discipleship, the Lord shows him that it is not an easy road. He points out that even the foxes of the little animals have their dens in the ground, places that they can always run to for refuge or for rest. They call that home. But the Son of Man doesn't even have that. He doesn't have a place that's secure on this earth, that is, that he may call his home. Even the birds, they have their nests, they have resting places, they have, however humble it might be, they have a place that they can call home, a place they return to. But not so with the Son of Man. Because as time goes on, they're going to be constantly hounding the Lord wherever he goes and finally put him to death. And would this man be willing to follow him under such circumstances? Well, another man says, Lord, I'll follow you, but I have a responsibility back home. I need to bury my father. Not that his father was dead. You see, it was the responsibility in that culture for the son to bury their father. That is, that they grew up with this in mind. They would stay in that locality. They usually stayed very near to their parents, and this was their responsibility. And he said, as soon as I take care of this, my personal responsibility, then I'll follow you. But the Lord points out that there is something very important about following him now. He didn't know how long his father might live, but he knew he must stay there until he died. The Lord said, let the dead take care of that. Now he's talking about the spiritual.
dead people. He said, you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another one said, I need to go back. I'll follow, but I need to go back and to tell everybody goodbye at home. I need a little furlough before I start. What kind of a disciple would that be? Would he be willing to face hardship that seems that he's got ties too close to home? There's something about home that's more important than preaching the good news. So the Lord illustrates this by saying that no man puts his hand to the plow and turns back except for the kingdom. Those old plows that they used back in those days were considerably more difficult to handle than even the horse-drawn plows that I knew when I grew up. They had two handles on them. It wasn't too difficult to... Well, I say it was work, but I mean you could... It was a whole lot easier to handle it with one, but I understand that these plows that they're using here are pulled by oxen and they have only one handle. And you had to really pay attention to what you were doing. You couldn't be looking around all over the fields or much less looking back and expect to get the job of plowing done. To follow the Lord meant one's going to have to keep his eyes straight ahead. He cannot be distracted by anything, by looking back, looking toward home, or looking toward the things that he left behind. He just might as well write those off and count them but loss, that he might go forward and serve Christ with a single eye, with a single heart. And this is still true today. The principles that the Lord lays down here have not changed even in our day. And for those who would go out to serve the Lord just simply for what they may consider the romance of it, or the venture of it, my, what an adventure it would be to go out into some of the islands or some of the jungles or places like that, or even up the Eskimo countries that reach the people. Think of the excitement involved with that. Well, let me tell you, the excitement soon wears off. And that's not the place for people seeking venture. And the Lord wants those who care nothing about putting his roots deep in this earth or considering his family ties unbreakable. Those who consider those more important are not fit, the Lord says, for the kingdom. So the test of discipleship is pretty great. Now let's turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, where we will continue with the life and ministry of the Lord. You know, John spends more time, I believe, than the other disciples. I have not counted chapter for chapter in all of the Gospels, but I believe that John spends more time on the last few months of the Lord's ministry than any of the other Gospel writers. When you think about it, from chapter 13 on, you could count them by days, really, of the Lord's ministry left on earth, his life left on earth. So, we're talking about now just a short time, just a few months or weeks before the Lord is going to be delivered up. His ministry on earth is drawing to a close. So, when we get to John chapter 7, in verse 1 we notice that it says, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. This tells us of the hostility throughout Judea, and particularly in Jerusalem, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But though he walked in Galilee, where there was less hostility toward him, yet we find the Lord ready to go back to Jerusalem. So look at verse 2. Let's just notice a few passages here, beginning with verse 2 of John 7. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart from here, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not yet up yet into this feast, for my time is not fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now Sunday I began a series of lessons on the feast, and we did not take up, however, the Feast of the Tabernacle, but Lord willing, in the near future we will. So we will not go into any detail at this point regarding the Feast of the Tabernacle. But this was an annual feast that was kept by the Jews. We know they're still observing it here. But they were to go to Jerusalem, and this is one of about three of the feasts, I believe, where all the males were to go up to Jerusalem. That is from the age of 20 upward. They were called upon to go to Jerusalem to this Feast of the Tabernacles. And during this week of feast, there were various activities going on. And so the Jews are going to go into Judea, all those up in Galilee and around, they're going to make their journey toward Judea. And so his brothers come to him and say, now is the time for you to go to this Feast of the Tabernacles. But there was something more that they had in mind. Since all of the men are going to be there, since the Jewish nation as a whole is going to be well represented here, this will be a time for you to present yourself unto them. Now we notice here that in verse 5 it said, neither did his brethren believe in him. It's difficult to see just exactly what they may have had in mind. But at least they were weighing the claims that he had made with the works that he had done, the teachings that he had taught, and what the people said about him. They had not fully made their minds up, but it seems that they are wanting him to get this matter settled once for all, because some claim that truly he's the prophet. He's the Son of God. He's the one we've been waiting for. Others said he couldn't be. It couldn't be. The Jews in Jerusalem say that he's not. Others say that he does all these works or casts out demons, particularly by the power of Beelzebub. So there was much confusion as to who he was, and his brethren were caught in the middle, and they didn't know what to believe. Now, incidentally, you notice it mentions these are his brethren. Now, these were not just Jews, as the Roman Catholic Church would have us to believe that Jesus had no brethren, that is, according to the flesh. Thus, they still hold to the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she remained a virgin even after Jesus was born, and he was the only one that she ever gave birth to. And then she ascended into heaven. This is part of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. And so, when we read, as we have here, about his brethren, and then in other places where they're named, they say, well, that's just like we call each other brethren, you know. We're all brethren. They were Jews, and so they were brethren. Well, this is not what John is talking about here. And neither did his brethren believe on him. We know that there were multitudes that did not. But he's talking about of his own household. Now, they urge him to go to Judea and to continue his works there so that they might see his works. I said, look, you're up here in Galilee. You're going to have your approval and your acceptance down in Jerusalem. That is the place for you to present your credentials. So you go down there and show them your works and let them pass the judgment there. No man does these things secretly. He says, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. I suppose that they're sort of caught in the middle. They didn't believe themselves, but yet they would like to see this matter settled. They see that he runs into problems everywhere he goes. Some believe on him, and others are hostile toward him. And here they are caught up in the situation here because they're all members of the same household. But the Lord says, mine hour, my time is not yet come. And he says, it's not even time for me to go up to the feast. So he says, the world cannot hate you. He shows them that there's something peculiar about the world's attitude and feeling toward him. They hated him. They can't hate you. Because he says, I know the world. I am testifying of the world. But it says he stayed in Galilee. Verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. However, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now the Lord knows their hearts, and he knows exactly what he's going to run into down there. So his brethren, he did not go, as we might say the custom was, for them to go together in the same company down to Jerusalem. He tells them to go on ahead, and then he goes secret. Not openly. He doesn't want to be exposed yet. But you notice that the Jews in Jerusalem, or in Judea, were expecting him to be there. They said, where is he? He is the center of their thoughts at this time. He is in the conversation of all the people. And some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he's a deceiver. He's a fake. He's not really doing these miracles. It's really trickery. But there were those who believed on him. But yet notice that they kept quiet around the leaders of the Jews. They were afraid to speak up. If you wonder what it's like to be in such an atmosphere as that, there is in places today just such a feeling. In certain religious atmospheres, you be careful what you say, because someone will pounce on you very quickly. It's sort of like in the communist countries. Why? You just have to be careful what you say. You just don't have the freedom to say what you want, what you feel. Of course, in this country, you know, You can say anything you want to about anybody, about the president or what have you. You can burn the American flag and you can still get away with it, you know. But it's not so in a lot of places. And these people were afraid of really what would happen if they said anything about him openly. Now, verse 14, at about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. You see, he's kept himself away from them thus far, and it's about the middle of the feast, about the middle of the week, he went up to the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. The question they're asking him, and remember that it's recorded in other places, they said, never a man so spake. This is just one of a number of instances where that they were astonished and amazed at his teaching. We've never heard anybody speak like this. Why, he speaks as one with authority. You know what they've been used to hearing all the time when the Jewish leaders would speak to them, the rabbis and the lawyers would speak. They would quote someone, and someone said this, and someone said that, and some said the other, and the people could almost go to sleep, I imagine, under some of their messages. They had so many footnotes to what they were presenting that they hardly knew who said what. But not so with our Lord. No footnotes to what he said. He spoke with authority. He gave them the word of God direct. For he was the word sent. And he is the sent one of God. You know, one who is sent has the authority of the one who sent him. And the Lord Jesus had the authority of God the Father who sent him. So they marveled. They said, this man has never learned. What they were saying is, look, we know that this man is not of the alumnus here. He's never been, we've never seen him in any of the meetings of the Alumni Association of the University of Jerusalem. He's never been to the seminary here, and he's never learned. So how could he possibly know these things? Now you see, they didn't bother to check into the source of his knowledge. They didn't really say, well now wait a minute, let's appoint a committee to do a little bit of research into this man's life and background. They didn't even bother about that. Well, in this country, the government would have three or four agencies immediately, you know, to form an investigation. The FBI and the CIA and what have you would have been investigating a person like this. Now, the Jews didn't bother about that. But the Lord said, look, my doctrine is not mine. That was a very important statement for them. My doctrine is not mine. It's his that sent me. Now, if they're going to really get into a contest here, they really need to find out who it was who sent him, under whose authority he came out. So, the Lord Jesus really puts the matter before them now, and he says, if any man will or is willing to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He said, whether or not this is actually the word or the message of God or whether this is something that I as a man have come up with myself. Notice the conditions on which they would know the doctrine or that they would understand. The condition is this, and I believe it still exists today. The condition is, are you willing to do the will of God? Are you willing to obey what he says? Are you willing to respond to his teaching? Now, if you're willing, then he'll reveal more and more of the truth to you. I believe that's one reason today that there's so much blind orthodoxy in Christian so-called America. Blind orthodoxy. People believe all kinds of things, but you ask them why, and I don't know. Just what I've always been taught. Well, what's your source? Well, our church. How many, not many really, can get back to the Bible and to find the foundation for the doctrines that they hold? It's really, really confusing. My wife's had some discussion with some recently, and I have too with some who belong to some the church groups that lean heavily on church tradition, you know, and such things as pertaining to Easter or to Christmas, you know, the things that we know are strictly tradition and has no scriptural foundation at all. Why? This is what the church teaches and so on. And some of them get flabbergasted too that we had some various comments or some visited who at Debbie's wedding, it wasn't according to church tradition, you know. Couldn't understand some of these things, you know. The guy that performed the ceremony should have had on all this kind of robe and so on. Just such things that, that's an important thing. You know, it's a very, very important thing to them. The Lord said, if any man is willing to do his will, then he shall know the teaching. Whether or not it is the doctrine of God or whether or not it is I that speak of myself. Now he said, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Now he is really, really putting the issue to them. Straightforward. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Which one of them could accuse him of seeking his own glory? Never a man ever walked the face of this earth who was more humble and meek than the Lord Jesus himself. Oh, he could say, I am meek and lowly in heart. The Lord Jesus didn't seek to make a name for himself. His brethren wanted him to make a name for himself. You see, they were challenging him to do this. Go ahead, present yourself openly. Let people know who you are. Settle this thing once for all. But he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And I'm afraid this is exactly what the Jewish leaders were doing. But here the Lord was seeking the glory of him that sent him. So he asked a question. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Wow. A bombshell has just fallen in their midst. When you speak of Moses, you're speaking of one greatly revered by these Jews. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? And he said, why go ye about to kill me? Ah, had any of them said anything about killing him? The people answered, thou hast a demon. Who is about to kill you? You see, they really did not know. Some of them, at least, did not know what was going on there. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me? Because I have made a man entirely well on the Sabbath. Now, you see, he knows what is in their mind. They could not get over some of the things that the Lord did, including the healing on the Sabbath day. These are the things that they held against him. I don't know of a better answer he could have given them. They were so careful about keeping the law that they would have to perform circumcision on the Sabbath day. Yet, When he would make a man well on the Sabbath, they were ready to condemn him. What a fine line they drew on the law. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Nevertheless, we know this man from where he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth from where he is. Oh, how blind they could be. How blind they could be.